14 through 23. For the benefit of those of you who are our guests, we are making our way Sunday morning by Sunday morning through Mark's Gospel. And today we come to chapter 7. This morning we want to think about the problem of the human heart. The problem of the human heart. Jesus addresses this very question in this passage. And there's much for us to learn here, which will help us in our walk with Christ. Would you follow, please, as I begin reading now, Mark's Gospel, chapter 7, beginning with verse 14. Again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside of man can make him unclean by going into him. Rather, it is what comes out of a man that makes him unclean." And after he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about this parable. "Are you so dull?" he asked. "Don't you see that nothing that enters a man from the outside can make him unclean? For it doesn't go into his heart, but into his stomach, and then out of his body." In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. He went on, "What comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. For from within, out of men's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and make a man unclean." In our journey through the Gospel of Mark, we have seen Jesus, the great physician, cause the blind to see and the lame to walk and the deaf to hear. We've seen this master physician at work. But Jesus is not just the physician over human bodies. Jesus is the physician of our souls. And in this particular passage, we see Dr. Jesus doing a diagnosis of the human heart. And Jesus says here that the problem, you see, is not that which is from the outside that we take into ourselves, but the problem is that which is on the inside. In essence, we could say that the heart of the problem is the problem of the human heart. Now, I know that flies in the face of much modern psychology and many pop psychologists who happen to have radio programs or television programs. And many professional psychologists who happen to say to us in this age in which we find ourselves that mankind is really good at heart, that intrinsically we are good people with a propensity to do what is right, and we are taken down a wrong path by bad companions or by poor circumstances. They would say to us that when a baby is born into this world, he comes sort of like a blank, and you just fill in the blanks, and if you surround that baby with good circumstances, he'll turn out to be good. You surround that baby with evil circumstances, and that baby will turn out to be evil. But you don't have to be a parent very long to understand that's just really not true. When these little ones come into the world, they don't have to be instructed to be self-centered or to be selfish or to seek to have their way. A newborn baby knows. He just knows innately that he wants his way and he wants the whole world to revolve around him. The reason that is so is the very issue that Jesus spoke to here in this passage. The reason that is so is because there is heart trouble. The problem of the heart of the problem in our society today is the problem of the human heart. Because you see, we don't come into this world in neutral, if you please. We come as the sons and daughters of Adam. And we have inherited from him his sinful nature, his Adamic nature. We are sinners by birth, and we become even more confirmed sinners by choice. Now, Paul addressed this issue at some length in the letter to the Romans. But Jesus addresses this issue right here in Mark's Gospel, chapter 17. We think about the problem of the human heart. Now, I want you to see this with me this morning in three different dimensions as we work our way through this particular portion of Scripture. First of all, I want you to see with me in verses 14 and 15 that Jesus is saying to us that sin is primarily a spiritual matter rather than a physical matter. Now, of course, sin expresses itself in tangible, material, and physical ways. But it's primarily a spiritual matter. That's the root of it. And Jesus is dealing with this in the context of his encounters with the religious establishment of his day, the scribes, the Pharisees, the teachers of the law. As we saw last Sunday, these religious leaders had sought out Jesus. They were trying to catch him in some kind of violation of their religious rules. And they caught the disciples of Jesus eating with ceremonially unwashed hands. And so Jesus had that encounter with them. But the fact of the matter is that the religious leaders of Jesus' day had the mistaken idea that the way to be right with God was to be very scrupulous in the observance of all these ceremonial laws. Now, not just the law of God from the Old Testament, but all of the oral law that had been added on by the religious leaders across the centuries of Hebrew history, what we know as the oral law. It involves such things as the ceremonial washing of hands, the ceremonial washing of cups and pitchers and kettles. It involves such things as certain foods that were okay and certain foods that were not okay, and taking that to a degree far beyond anything that God had ever intended. And so we find here that Jesus is having these encounters with the religious leaders of his day. And Jesus is saying here that sin is far greater than these ceremonial observances or the failure to keep them. Look in verse 15. Jesus said, "Nothing outside a man can make him unclean by going into him. Rather," Jesus said, "it is what comes out of a man that makes him unclean." And so what comes out of a man is the physical expression of the sin, but the sin really is in the human heart. Jesus is saying that sin is an inside job, and the expression of sin is what is in our heart. Now, sin is serious to God. We're not careful. We want to just trifle with sin and say sin's not that important. But I want to suggest to you this morning that according to the Lord Jesus Christ and according to the teachings of the Word of God, sin is a serious, serious matter to God. To man, modern man, sin is an accident. But to God, it's an abomination. Modern man says to us that sin is a blunder, but God says it's blindness. Man says to us that sin is a chance, but God says sin is a choice that we make. Man says that sin is a defect, perhaps a defect some way in our character, but God says that sin is a deadly disease, for the wages of sin is death. Modern man says that sin is just simply an error, but God says it's enmity. Modern man says sin is a failure, but God says sin leads to fatality. Modern man says sin is a trifle, but God says sin is the tragedy of all tragedies because it results in separation from God both now and for eternity. Modern man says that sin is a weakness, but God says that sin is a wickedness in His holy presence. And we need to see sin as God sees sin. And the root cause is right here in the human heart. Jesus says, look again in verse 15, it's not what's outside of man that makes us unclean, it's what's inside of us that makes us unclean. Now when Jesus talks about that, he's not talking about a healthy diet. This is not about health, this is about holiness. Yes, there are certain foods that can make you sick, there are certain things you can take into your body that can make you ill, and we ought to be careful in our diet, but this is not talking about calories and fat grams and proteins and carbohydrates. This is a reference to our relationship with God. And so what we eat, Jesus says, doesn't make us sinners. It's what's down in our heart. That's the root problem right there. And so the first dimension I want you to see with me is that sin is primarily, it's a spiritual issue before it ever becomes a physical issue. That's what Jesus is saying to us in this text. Now, there's a second dimension in verses 17, 18, and 19. And here we see in these verses that Jesus is saying to us that sin is internal before it is external. And I know there's some overlap between these, but this looks at it from just a little bit of a different dimension. Here Jesus says sin is internal before it is expressed externally. Look again in verses 18 and 19. Jesus asked this question of the 12 apostles. Are you so dull? Don't you see that nothing that enters a man from the outside can make him unclean? For it doesn't go into his heart, but into his stomach, and then out of his body. Now, when we eat a meal, the food goes into us, our body absorbs the nutrients, and the food passes out of our body. That's all Jesus is saying here. He said that has really nothing to do with sin. He said the real issue is within. Look again in verse 19. For it doesn't go into his heart. Now here's the question right here. Here's the primary issue. It's the heart. It's a heart problem. Now when Jesus uses the word heart here, he's not using the word heart in the sense of a physical organ that pumps blood through our arteries and veins, but he's using the word heart in the context of the center of our being, the center of who we are, our capacity to think and reason and choose and decide. And Jesus said, here it is, the heart of the problem is the problem of the heart, of the human heart. Hold your place for a moment in Mark 7 and turn with me to the Old Testament prophet Jeremiah. Look in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9. Now, hundreds of years before Jesus spoke these words to his apostles about the problem of the heart, God the Holy Spirit placed these words on the lips of his prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah 17, verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? God's diagnosis of the human heart is it is deceptive and evil. It is beyond help and beyond cure apart from the grace of God and the shed blood of Jesus on the cross. That's God's diagnosis. Now let's go back to Mark chapter 7. You see, Jesus says here it's not what's on the outside that makes us sinful, it's what's on the inside. We have this sin nature that we struggle with the flesh. We have this Adamic nature. Sin is an inside problem. Now, having said that, if we're going to address the critical issues of our day, the burning moral questions of our day, I don't have to enumerate them, you just know what they are. If that's going to take place, there are many ways we can go about that. We can create a culture in which it is socially unaccepted to do some of these things, which it's frowned upon. It's shameful. There's a place for that, I suppose. And we can ask our governmental officials to pass certain legislation which makes some of these practices illegal. But all of those efforts are simply treating the symptom. You see, the root cause is right here. And the way to transform someone is to give them a new heart, a new nature. And so we commend those who seek to bring about righteous government and good legislation, but the ultimate solution is to bring people into a saving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because when an abortionist comes to know Jesus, he ceases to practice abortion. You see, if the Supreme Court never reversed itself, and I hope they do overthrow Roe v. Wade, but if they never reverse itself, if every doctor would refuse to do an abortion, you wouldn't have any more abortions, see. Now, only Jesus can make that kind of difference. And we have the answer in the gospel of the grace of the Son of God. The problem is an inside problem here. You know, we deal with the symptoms, but we got to go far beyond the symptoms and go all the way down to the root cause. It's in the human heart. That's why the most significant thing that we can do as a church is to be the church, which is to take the gospel to sinners that need to be transformed by the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's say you wake up in the morning and you go in the kitchen and there's water all over your kitchen floor. And you're puzzled, you don't know how it got there, but you get a mop and you mop it up and you go about your business, you come back a few hours later, you come in the kitchen, and there's water puddled up on your kitchen floor again. You mop it up, go about your business, come back a few hours later, a third time there's water on your kitchen floor. You got to figure there's a problem here somewhere. I mean, I can mop every few hours or I can get to the root of the problem. So maybe there's a leak in the refrigerator. Maybe there's a leak under the sink. There's a leak somewhere and you want to go to the root cause and deal with the root cause. Otherwise, you're going to spend your whole life mopping. Now, that's what Jesus is saying here. He's saying the heart of the problem is right here. It's in the human heart. And when a person comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, he gets a new nature. You still have the old nature, but you get a new nature. You got a new heart, a new spirit, and they battle one against the other. Now, we're going to deal with that toward the end of the message. But know this, that it is internal before it is external. And sin has its root inside and is expressed externally. That's a dimension of what Jesus was talking about here. We talk about the heart problems that we face. Now, there's a third dimension I want you to see with me in verses 20 through 23. This third dimension is this. Sin is potential before it is actual. Sin is potential. The potential for sin is in my heart and in your heart before it actually takes place. It's there. And given free course, given the right circumstances, it could express itself in the most unspeakably kind of evil ways. Now, look again in verses 20 through 23. Jesus said, "What comes out of a man is what makes him unclean." And I think that's the third or fourth time he said that, isn't it? "For from within, out of men's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly." All of these come from inside and make a man unclean. It's like Jesus catalogs a listing of sins. It's like he puts an x-ray machine on our human heart and says, "Now, this is what your heart looks like. It looks just like this. The potential for these sins is in my heart and in your heart." Even though we have a new nature, we still have the old flesh, Adamic nature, and we will until we see Jesus at the end of the age. Now it begins here, look in verse 21. Jesus said, it begins with evil thoughts. Evil thoughts. You see, before there's the action or the practice or the doing of sin, there is the thought of it. First you think it. Then you do it. The thought is the seed of the practice of the sin. And then he begins to list them. Let's just talk about them quickly. A sexual immorality. This is the word from which we get our English word pornography. It has to do with sexual relations between unmarried people. What the older translations of the Bible would call fornication. Then theft. Theft, as we know, is taking that which is not ours. It expresses itself in many ways. It might be something like shoplifting. It might be something like cheating at school. That's theft of information. It might be something like not reporting all of your income if there's no W-2 trail on it because it was in cash and the government will never know. That's called theft. It might be something as religious as withholding your tithe, because God says you are robbing me in your tithes and offerings. Theft. And then there's murder. Well, murder obviously is the taking of life. And I'm amazed at how many murders I read about in our local newspaper. I mean, they happen far too often in our community. But murder begins with a hatred of the human heart. And that's what murder is. It's just hatred expressed to its nth degree. Then there's greed, the desire for more and more and more. Malice. Malice means wickedness. It means not only a desire to do that which is evil in the sight of God, but to enfold others with you and to bring them down into your wicked practices. Deceit, which means to bear false witness in some way. It might be a slick business deal where you don't withhold all the information that you have in order to pad your own pocketbook. Lewdness, which is sin committed in the open without shame. Envy, which is the jealousy about what others have. Slander is one of these expressions listed here by Jesus. To slander someone is to speak falsely about someone or to speak evilly about someone. To slander God is to blaspheme God. Then there's arrogance. Arrogance is just to lift oneself up in order to put other people down. And then folly. Folly is moral foolishness. The writer of Proverbs says that folly or foolishness is bound up in the heart of the child. We are born with this propensity to be foolish, to be separate from God. And Jesus says in verse 23, look in verse 23, all of these evils come from inside. They don't come from going to some porno parlor or some honky-tonk somewhere. All these evil things, Jesus said, come from within. You know, it's tough for us to fess up to it, but that's God's description of my heart and your heart. That's who we are apart from the grace of God. Dare I say it? Given the right circumstances, you and I could commit any of these sins that are listed here. We could. That's how evil the human heart is. Now, be careful you don't put yourself on a pedestal and say, well, you know, I might do some of this stuff. But, you know, I'd never commit murder. You might. Don't be so sure. Jesus knows the human heart better than you and I know the human heart. You see, the Spirit of God desires to make us like Jesus. He desires to sanctify us, to make us holy like Christ, that we might walk in purity and honor for Christ. And God has His means to do that. Prayer, the Word of God, Scripture. I believe adversity to be a means that God has given to us to cause us to be conformed to the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe marriage is a tool for our holiness. Now, those of you who are not married, you're not going to understand this, but every one of you who's married, you will understand what I'm about to say. You know, when you're a kid growing up, you know, your mom and dad, they think you hung the moon, they think you're pretty special, and they're always patting you on the back, and you know, and you come of age and you find the person you want to marry and you fall in love, and during the courting process, you know, you have your best foot forward and she has her best foot forward and you're always trying to impress the other, and then you get married and then reality settles in. You know what I mean? And you find out you aren't as much like Jesus as you thought you were. Because marriage brings out the worst that's already in you, doesn't it? I mean, let's say your mate, she forgets to do something that you wanted her to do. It's pretty important to you. Or she does something you didn't like. And it just really ticks you off. And what do? Well, you say something like, well, you just make me so angry! Now, did your mate make you so angry? No. The anger was already in your heart. And the circumstances brought it out and showed you how much like Jesus you aren't yet and how much work you got to do. That's what Jesus said. You see, the problem is not in your husband or your wife, your son, your daughter, your mom or your dad. The problem is right here. The heart of the problem is the problem of the human heart. We have a wicked heart. Jeremiah said it's a deceitful, it's beyond cure. The only hope of curing the problem of the human heart is the Lord Jesus Christ. But Jesus is the cure. He can do it. And so, when we diagnose the problem, then we're in a position to administer the cure. Now, sometimes, if we're not careful, we want to isolate ourselves so that we don't have to deal with the struggles and temptations that are out there. And they're out there. But there's no way you can isolate yourself from the human heart. This is the big issue right here. In my studies to preach through the Gospel of Mark, among others, I'm reading J.C. Ryle, who was a great Anglican Bible scholar and pastor of the 19th century and a man with a Reformed heritage. And his writings are unlike anybody else I'm reading. And I find critical issues addressed in some of the modern commentaries, but I find that J.C. Ryle nourishes my soul and feeds me and makes me love Jesus more. I want to read to you this extended quote from J.C. Ryle on this portion of Scripture, because I think he says it so clearly and so persuasively. He writes, "There is a deep truth in these words which is frequently overlooked. Our original sinfulness and natural inclination to evil are seldom sufficiently considered. The wickedness of men is often attributed to bad example, bad company, peculiar temptations, or the snares of the devil. It seems forgotten that every man carries within him a fountain of wickedness. We need no bad company to teach us and no devil to tempt us in order to run into sin. We have within us the beginning of every sin under heaven. We ought to remember this in the training and education of our children. In our management, we must never forget that the seeds of all mischief and wickedness are in their hearts. It is not enough to keep boys and girls at home and shut out every outward temptation. They carry within them a heart ready for any sin, and until that heart is changed, they are not safe, whatever that we do. When children do wrong, it is a common practice to lay all blame on bad companions. But it is mere ignorance, blindness, and foolishness to do so. Bad companions are a great evil, no doubt, and an evil to be avoided as much as possible. But no bad companion teaches a boy or a girl half as much sin as their own hearts will suggest to them, unless they are renewed by the Spirit. The beginning of all wickedness is within. If parents were half as diligent in praying for their children's conversion as they are in keeping them from bad company, their children would turn out far better than they do." And then at the bottom of the page was this footnote on this text. Ryle says, "The common arguments against public school education appear to me based on forgetfulness of our Lord's teaching about the heart. Unquestionably, there are many evils in public schools, however carefully conducted. It must needs be so. We must expect it. But," he writes, "it is no less true that there are great dangers in private education. And dangers of in their kind quite as formidable as any beset by a boy at public school. No universal rule can be laid down. Regard must be had to individual character and temperament. But to suppose, as some do, that boys educated at public schools must turn out ill, and boys educated at home must turn out well, is surely not wise. It is forgetting our Lord's doctrine that the heart is the principal source of evil. Without a change of heart, a boy may be kept at home and yet learn all manner of sin." You see, it's not a matter of isolating ourselves from temptation, but it's a matter of insulating ourselves from what the devil is trying to do to destroy us and learning who we are in Christ Jesus and living in the victory which Jesus has won for us by His death, burial, and resurrection. Now, I want to just give you this one other passage, and then I'm done. I want you to go with me to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, because if what we find in Mark chapter 7 is Jesus' diagnosis of the problem, which is the problem of the human heart, what we find in Romans chapter 6 is, through the inspired pen of the Apostle Paul, God's answer to those of us who are believers as to how to live in victory over this problem within. Now, look in chapter 6, and I want you to look in verse 5 and following. Romans chapter 6, beginning with verse 5. If we have been united with Him in His death, we will certainly also be united with Him in His resurrection. Now, let me just pause here and say, watch this. When Jesus died on the cross, He died for us as our substitute. But when Jesus died on the cross, not only did He die for us, but we died with Him. You see, it's not enough just to know the doctrine of the substitution. We must also know the doctrine of identification, that I am crucified with Christ. And that's what Paul is saying here. Look in verse 6. For we know that our old self, that's our sin nature, our flesh, our Adamic nature, we know that our old self was crucified with Him so that the body of sin might be rendered powerless, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now, because Jesus died in our place and we died with Him, then the old sin nature no longer has dominion or control or power over us. It's been rendered powerless through His death on the cross. Verse 7 says we've been freed from sin. Now, look down in verse 11. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Jesus Christ. Now, it's like this. Jesus died in my place, and I died with Him. I'm dead to sin. That is my position in Christ. But it is my practice only when I reckon it so by faith. That's why Paul says in verse 11, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God. My position is in Christ. Your position in Christ is, when Jesus died, you died with Him. When Jesus was raised from the dead, you were raised up with Him. You say, my practice doesn't look at all like that. Well, it may not, but it can. How do you do that? By faith, you reckon it so. You count it so. Verse 12, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. The evil desires are from within. But we, by faith, reckon it dead. Verse 13, do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to Him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. So how do you do that? Well, at the outset of the day, you just offer yourself to God. I mean, this is would be an example of what is pretty much my practice, to say to God, God, I thank You, Lord Jesus, that You died on the cross for me, that You took my sin and my guilt and my shame and my punishment. You died for me as my substitute. But I thank You, Lord Jesus, that when You died on the cross, not only did You die for me, but I died with You. And I reckon myself today to be dead to sin, dead to self, dead to Satan, dead to situations, dead to strongholds. I give You my mind for You to think Your thoughts in my mind. I give You my eyes for You to see through me what You want to see. I give You my ears to hear what You want me to hear. I give You my mouth to speak Your words this day. I give You my hands to serve You. I give You my feet to go where You want me to go. I reckon it so by faith. And then ask God to fill you with His Spirit and get about your business for the day. You say, well, Pastor, I don't understand that. Ask the Holy Spirit to give you understanding. Ask God's Spirit to help you understand what we're talking about today. Your problem is not out there somewhere. It's not the humanists and the secularists and the liberals and the libertines and the Hollywood crowd. The problem is right here. And the victory has been given to us through the Lord Jesus. The body of sin has been rendered powerless. We reckon it so. And we walk in the victory which Jesus has won for us. That's good news, folks. That's our heritage. That's our birthright. That's what Jesus has accomplished for us when He went to the cross and when He came out of the tomb on the third day. And that's my desire for every one of you. Let's pray together.
great, gracious